All right, I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. That'll be our text this morning. Colossians 2, we're just going to look at two verses together. As we begin our look at onward and upward and prepare ourselves for a lifetime of spiritual growth, I want to look at what is most foundational, and that is a lifetime of love for Jesus. A lifetime of love for Jesus. If this weekend, as we think about spiritual growth, is all about endurance and standing firm to the end, and all about running the race and finishing the race, the foundation to any endeavor for spiritual growth is found in devoting yourself to a lifetime of love for your Savior. You see, you cannot put effort, you cannot put sweat equity, you cannot put even time and money into growing if it is apart from devoting yourself to a lifetime, an entire lifetime of a love for Jesus. I want to look at Colossians 2, 6, and 7, a sort of theme verse for the weekend, and pull from that passage to look at what it looks like to cultivate this kind of love for Jesus that lasts your entire life. Let's look at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. I want to begin by reading the passage. Paul writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Let's pray. God, would you stir up our hearts to desire to faithfully follow Christ? Would your Spirit work in our hearts and in our minds to receive the word that you would have from this passage? I thank you for what Jesus has done in his name. Amen. I want to begin by asking you a very basic question, one that you've probably been asked dozens of times and that you probably should ask yourself more often in this season of life. Where do you see yourself in 10 years? Think about it, for real. Where do you see yourself in 10 years? What will be different about your life in 10 years? Some of you instantly think about your career, rightfully so. Hopefully you're not in school anymore. Sorry, doctors. Some of you think about being a mom or a dad. Some of you think about the place that you'll live. Something's drastically different in your life, in your mind. You just know you won't be in Westwood living in that same stinky old apartment room. So how's it going to be different in 10 years? Now, let's think about it. How is it going to be different in 3 years? What will your life be like? How do you see yourself in 1 year? For some of you seniors, what's it going to be like in 3 weeks? How is that going to be different? For some of you, it's the yoke of slavery that is school that we'll be freed from. In so many ways, you should see a vision for the future in your life, whether it's 10 years or 3 or just 2 weeks. Your life will be different. It will change. And for most of you, that's not going to be by accident. It's because you'll have put in good, hard effort into changing and growing and doing more and doing better and moving up. When we think about the future, so often that's what we think of. We think of our stewardship, our responsibility to make the next season work, to make the next job season flourish. We think about our own responsibility, our own effort. in these seasons of transition and change, in seasons of uncertainty, in waiting on phone calls, and waiting on acceptance letters, we think about our responsibility in every season of life. When it's going well, we think of our role in our own success. When it's not going as well and we're struggling, we think about our failures and we get fixated on that. Friends, our view of life invariably is fixated on our own role in it. Literally, you are the main character. I would contend that we even look at our own spiritual lives that way far too often. Our own part in our growth, our lack, our need, our effort, our time, our responsibility, whatever it is, when you look at your own spiritual growth, and for some seasons, the lack thereof, you think of, what should I be doing different? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? When all along, the reality of your spiritual life, and let alone all of life, is that God has been and always is working. When you think of or fail to think of even just one way in which God might be working, He is working in 10,000 different ways. And I'm not the first preacher to say that. It's because it's true about our Almighty God. And so, friends, the best way to start this retreat is to be reminded and reassured that God is working. And Colossians 2, 6, and 7 gives us a very simple and profound picture of what the Christian life is. It's a simple, stable, and secure walk with Jesus. This morning, we'll see the reality of the great hope and help that we have as we walk in Him. And at the same time, we will see it's our responsibility to walk in Him. And so I believe these two verses give us a helpful, this holistic perspective as to the simplicity and stability and security of a lifetime of spiritual growth walking with Jesus. So let's look at these four verses and look, two verses and look at four guidelines for cultivating a lifetime of love for Jesus. How to cultivate a lifetime of love for Jesus. There's four main ideas here that I'd like to look at in these two verses. The first is this in verse 6. Consider what you've received in Christ. Consider what you've received in Christ. Look again at verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Paul begins his instruction here in verse 6, and he begins it with a simple statement about the Christian walk. He's simply saying, as you have already received Jesus, continue on in Him. If you're a Christian in this room this morning, this instruction is for you. As you already have received Jesus, and as you so joyfully received Him, as you so happily thought of what Jesus has done for you and said, yes, that is what I want, and yes, that is who I want to commit my life to, then Paul is simply saying to grow, to love Jesus for the rest of your life is to simply continue, to walk in Him. The core idea here is that last phrase, so walk in Him. That's a very normal word for the New Testament. It's a word that we see all over Paul's letters. It means literally to walk, like physically speaking, or metaphorically to conduct your life in a certain kind of way. It's a really common New Testament idea. It's somewhat unexciting, somewhat pedestrian of an idea. It's a word that we see in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 10, look there, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then there's that phrase that modifies or specifies that, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So for Paul, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to do those things. here, that idea is further sharpened. And here, it's for us to walk in him. To walk in him. Friends, here in chapter 2, for Paul, the Christian life is simple. The Christian walk is life with Jesus. A consistent walk with Jesus. Sometimes there's nothing exciting about it. It's quite pedestrian because all you have to do is walk. All you have to do is continue on in your love that you first started with. There's a simplicity and a consistency to this idea. The reality, friends, of a lifetime with Jesus is merely a continuation of that same reality of what you've already received in salvation. The Christian life, as it continues forward through trials and tribulations, through every valley and also at every mountain peak of success, is the same walk that is every day, the very same walk as when you first received him. You might talk to people on Bruin Walk or talk to people at Grace Walk and get all kinds of fancy ideas that the Christian life has higher planes of existence that you need to get to. Colossians 2:6 tells you it's the same thing every single day. And it's a simple walk with Jesus, continuing in faith and love in your Savior. If you're a Christian, you received Christ. You were saved by God in Christ. And now as you walk, you are sustained by that same grace. In salvation, you were given Jesus' righteousness at the cross. And now as you walk, you still have that same righteousness, even when it doesn't feel like it. But it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ given to you. Before you were saved, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were made alive together with Christ in your salvation. And now as you continue in him, you still have life in him. Friends, a lifetime of love for Jesus is continuing in the same blessings you received at salvation. All of the benefits and blessings of Christ that you received at that point when you said yes to Jesus are still yeses now and for the rest of your life. So Paul is saying, how you started, keep going. What you were given, he is enough. In that God has given us Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that needs to be sufficient for us forever and always as we faithfully walk in him. Look at Colossians 1, verse 15. And look at the Jesus that you have received, who is more than enough for you at any point in life. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Grace on Campus, this is Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the one whom you and I have received if you are in Christ. And so now you and I, we walk in him. We are one with him as we live. This is the Jesus here in Colossians 1, 15 to 20 that has been so graciously given to us. Nothing of our own doing. And this is the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, friends, it's obvious, but I need to point out, to have received him in grace, and so now to walk in him, is grace. It's a walk of grace, a walk of full reliance on the righteousness of Christ. It's a walk of freedom still from sin and from death. A walk of submitting your will to the Lord, just like you did on day one. And it's a walk of love for the Lord and for others. I'm not under any delusions that at a retreat like this, there may be some of you who this is not true for yet. You've come maybe this weekend because your friend invited you. You've come this weekend because you figure, well, everyone around me is also, and so maybe I should too. But in the back of your mind, you're the kind of person that might have some questions. You're the kind of person that may be struggling with faith or struggling with doubt. If you've not received this Jesus, this is the first step to receive him. You see, you might be in a ministry like this. Maybe you've been here for some time, and you're a little confused because what we tell you with the gospel is that you need to do nothing, and yet you're in a ministry here that does a whole lot of stuff. A passage like this helps to strip that all away. Because to consider the truth about this Jesus is to consider the fact that there is nothing that you or I or any other human being, even the high and mighty ones, could do to please God. You and I are sinners by nature, and we choose every day, multiple moments throughout the day, to rebel against a holy God. And yet God, not for anything that you or I have done, gave us this free gift of his own son. And it wasn't this, just that Jesus came and ruled and reigned for free. He paid the penalty, the price of his own blood. He died on the cross that you and I might have life just as he was raised from the dead. And so friend, if you are not in Christ this morning, if you don't know Jesus, there's no need to be ashamed. This is an awesome thing that you could, as this passage says, receive Christ Jesus as Lord and begin this kind of walk in him. And so I would encourage you this morning to have a conversation with me or with somebody around you about what it means to receive Christ. Because you must first receive Christ to have the kind of life that we're talking about. In order to cultivate a lifetime of love for Jesus, we must consider first what we've received in Christ. For those of you who are moving on, I want to pull the car over and say a word. Now, I want you to think about some of what I just said, but as someone who is in Christ, I want you to consider the next church you're going to. I want you to consider the next city that you're going to live in and the roommates you're going to have. I want you to think about your spiritual walk with Jesus. I want you to realize now, just a little bit now ahead of time, that the way that you grow in Christ, it has nothing to do ultimately with this ministry or with our dear church. There's nothing magical about what we do. But what we do and what your next church will do, Lord willing, and what your friends that you surround yourself with, hopefully that love the Lord just like you do, what we all do is we help each other walk with Jesus. There's nothing magical here. All it is a common bond and a common love for Christ. It's about Jesus, and it's always been about Jesus, and I hope that after 3 or 4 years here with us, that's what you've seen, and that's what you'll see when you look back at these years. It's about what you've already received, and you've received Jesus Christ as Lord. There's a second guideline this morning for cultivating this lifetime of love for Jesus, and it's the first part of verse 7. It's to stay on the firm foundation. Stay on the firm foundation. That's the beginning of verse 7, that first couple of phrases, rooted and built up in him. Now, these two powerful word pictures show us the advantage we have in Christ as we walk in him, that he, Jesus, is our firm foundation. He is the rock on which we stand. He is, as the New Testament says several different times, the chief cornerstone of our faith. And friends, the good news is, as those who have received Christ, as we continue to walk in Him, this isn't a walk just on our own strength and on our own direction. This is a walk in Him that is, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. You see, it's a walk that's anchored. It's a walk that's tethered. It's a walk that's on a leash of sorts. This is the stability that life in Jesus provides, that even as we walk, even as we proceed onward, forward in the Christian life, we are rooted in the firm foundation that is Christ, and we are built up in that same firm foundation. These two words, these two verbs, you'll hear preachers often talk about verbs a lot because they're important. They move other words. These two words, though, are a little bit different. Excuse me, I'm a grammar nerd because I was teaching ESL, a minor in college, and so I think a lot about grammar. These two words, these two verbs, they are passive participles. Here's what that means, real simple. It means passive. They are things that happen to you. They are not things that you do to enact on something else. These actions happen to you. And as participles, they are ongoing. They're ing. They have ongoing implications. And the first is a perfect tense. We'll get to what that means. The second is present tense. I like what the LSB has here. Having been firmly rooted and being built up in Him. Now, these are two word pictures that characterize a singular reality here of our firmly and securely being grounded in Him. And as we walk in Him, also built up in our faith. And so, friends, if you haven't already caught it, there's a paradox here. We are to proceed onward. We are to go forward in Christ. But how we do that is that we are firmly rooted. We're planted in the firm, fertile soil that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. The first metaphor here is that, agricultural. It's that of a tree. As we walk in Christ, we are to be firmly planted in the soil of our Savior. It's likely what Paul had in mind here is Psalm 1, the person who abides in God's word and God's wisdom. It says of that man here, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. We have Psalm 1, but this side of the cross, we have the Word incarnate. We have Jesus, the very fulfillment and the fullness of God's wisdom and revelation. And we have been firmly planted not just by streams of God's wisdom in the Old Testament, but also the full fulfillment of all of that in Jesus Christ. And so we are rooted in Him. Jesus gives a similar metaphor in John chapter 15. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen. But John 15, Jesus describes this kind of metaphor as he talks about his own relationship with us. It's a song we just sang. He says this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, if you are in Christ, you are naturally rooted in Him as your vine. But that's the exact same picture Colossians 2:7 shows us. We are rooted in Him and built up in Him, and we are therefore stable and secure. There's a world record holding fig tree in South Africa. It's outside these incredible caves called the Echo Caves. This tree is said to be thousands of years old, and it has roots that have kept growing all these years to an estimated 400 feet. For every part of the tree that you see above ground, and it's a massive tree with multiple sort of different sprouts around these caves, it's one tree that goes way, way, way down. And it's not done. It keeps going a little bit up, but way further down. This tree, it's going nowhere. It's firmly planted. And think about for a second, what would it take to uproot it? What would it take to transplant it and move it? A whole lot. Colossians 2:7 is showing us our life in him is literally immovable. The sureness of hope and the stability of spiritual life secured in full at our salvation because of what Jesus has done once for all dwarfs the security and sureness of a wild fig tree with 400-foot roots. That tree, in comparison to our lives in Christ, would be so easily uprooted. You see, God's work in your salvation and your being rooted in Christ and you having a walk in him makes you 100% secure and stable and sure. You see, as we walk in him, we have been firmly rooted in the truth of who Jesus is as the eternally existent God, by whom and through whom all things were created. They're created for him. We have been firmly rooted in the one whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We have been firmly rooted in the one who made peace by the blood of his cross. We, friend, are stable and secure as we walk onward in him because we are firmly rooted in him. We are one with him. There's a second word picture here that strengthens the same idea, and it's architectural. It's that we are built up in him. It's the idea of being built up on a foundation of Christ. This is the truth we see in 1 Corinthians 3. Again, you can turn there if you want, or you can just listen. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, is talking about his role and the role of others in God's church. You see, in the Corinthian church, there was competition. Some would say that they were of Paul. Some would say they were of Apollos. And so different people ascribed to different leaders, and there was division in the church. And Paul's explaining, no, we're all doing the same work. We're all doing God's work in the church. And here's what he says at the end of that idea, end of that thought. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. And he says in verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus, the very baseline, the very bedrock of our faith is Christ himself. It's not how hard you try. It's not the prayer that you prayed. It's the prayer you prayed to the foundation, Jesus himself. It's the one that you try for. It's Jesus himself. It's the one whom we worship. It's Jesus himself. It's what Isaiah 28 said thousands of years before, and that 1 Peter 2 affirmed, that Jesus is a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It's what Ephesians 2 also affirms. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so the testimony of God's word is sure, and what you and I have is sure, and we are built on that sure, firm foundation. This idea of a cornerstone in Ephesians 2 is the first stone, the very first stone that is laid in a building project. The stone upon which and around everything else in the building is built. It's the first stone laid and everything else is oriented around it and everything else is built on top of it. And so Jesus is this cornerstone. He is the one who is, Colossians 2, before all things and in whom all things hold together. He is the foundation stone in God's redemption plan. He is the one on whom and around whom all things in creation are oriented. He is the Lord over all, the one whom we serve. He is the sure and steady anchor of our souls in the deepest of oceans. He is the firm foundation, the very bedrock of our assurance, and the supreme confidence of all our hope. Friends, what help and what encouragement there is in who Jesus is, and in the fact that our faith, our walk in him, onward and upward, is fully built on this firm foundation. And so, friends, stay on that firm foundation. Stay on that firm foundation. In seasons to come, you will begin to build your building a little bit off base. You will begin to put your efforts into a whole bunch of things that make you busy, and because being busy makes you look godly. You're going to go to a new season where it's just a season that you're too busy for friends and for church. You're going to embark on a new season of grad school where reading the Bible and praying isn't like it used to be, but it's just a season, you say. Friends, stay on the firm foundation who is Jesus. Worship him every day of your life. Get on your knees and worship your Savior. Pray, read his word, love him, and express that love for him with your lips. And then live, walk in him, stayed on that firm foundation. Here's a third guideline for cultivating a lifetime of love for Jesus. It's in the second half of verse 7. Or middle part of verse 7, is this: mature in your love for Christ. Mature in your love for Christ. Paul exhorts us here to walk in Christ, to live out this lifetime of love for Jesus. And he points not only to the firmness of our foundation in Christ, the surety of that, but in the middle of verse 7, there is also this idea of an ongoing work of God in the believer's life. You see, for as much as it is sure that God is working, you must be also sure that you are a work in progress and that, yes, it is still God through Christ who is working still. It's that middle phrase here, again, being built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. And so we continue here with that same idea, being built up in him, but move on also to that next phrase, being established here. And when we think established, we think it's a done deal, right? It's established. Well, here, the word established is also a, hang with me, grammar nerd, present participle. So it's present, but it's ongoing. It's a reality just like the term built up that is still going on. There's a sense in which we've already been firmly rooted and we've begun being built up in him. And here, there's a sense in which this work is ongoing. We are being built up and we are being further established. This word established could mean being strengthened or being confirmed. don't know if you've talked to someone recently who's begun a new job. There's several of you who've begun a new job recently. If you talk to someone who's begun a new job, you ask them how it's going and how long it's been. They say, oh, it's been 5 weeks. Whew, it's been a lot. And usually the main sentiment is, it's been awesome, it's been a lot, and I have a lot to learn, but this is awesome. I'm finally where I want to be. I'm finally affirmed. I'm finally confirmed in this career path that I chose like 6 months ago. For most of you, a couple years ago, right? There's this sense of sureness now. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. And now all I need to do is go to trainings, and not all I need to do is go to conferences, and I want to be being established in this industry, is the sentiment that you guys express so often. As we walk in Jesus, we must not only stay rooted and grounded in the same old things, in the firm foundation that we have in Christ. Paul is showing us here the necessity of growing, of maturing in what we've been taught, in further being established, in further being built up in what we've been taught. And so, friends, this is first and foremost deepening our love for our Savior. This is maturing in our understanding of who He is and what He has done for us. This is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is beholding the glory of our risen Savior and knowing Him more and more. I want you to turn with me to the book of John, John 20. Look at John 20. It's the very end of John. You're going to beat me there because I'm doing one-handed Bible flipping. Look at John 20, 31. Look at verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The book of John was written so that you would know who Jesus is and believe in Him, and by believing in His name, have eternal life. That's what it looks like to be rooted in Jesus, to know Him, the power of His resurrection, and to have, therefore, life in Him. Amen and amen. Let's be rooted in that. Now look at John 21, verse 25. Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. You see, friends, the great paradox of the Christian life is that you must know and believe who Jesus is and be firmly rooted in that reality. And yet, like John 21, 25, you must know there is never enough you can know about your Savior. If all the world contained more books that could be written, they could not tell all of what Jesus has done and the greatness and the glory of who He is. We must live with this kind of wonder that would help us to mature in our love for Jesus, for all that He is and all that He's done for us. There is so much that we have not yet explored. You may think of the older, wiser people in this ministry and think, man, if I could just be like them. But I guarantee you, if you talked to anyone like that, your small group leader, the staff person that you look up to, they would say this. They would say, I used to think like you, and I still think like you. Because there are always older, wiser people in our lives, Lord willing, who love Jesus more than we do, and we'd like to be like them, not just because we want to be like them, but because we want to have their love for Jesus. We want their insatiable desire to know Jesus more and the power of His resurrection. As we are being established in the faith, we need to grow in our love for Christ. We need to grow in our desire to love Him day by day and walk with Him. And we need to grow in our wonder and amazement at who he is. But friends, there's another aspect to this. You also need to grow in your Christ-likeness. You need to not just grow in your love for him and how you feel about him and how that affects your life. Then as you grow in Christ-likeness, this is participating in all that God has laid out for you in the Christian life, in the life of the church, in biblical friendships, in baptism, in communion, in the one another's of the New Testament, in ministry, in serving, in discipleship, in the word, and in prayer. You must participate in the life that Jesus has laid out for you and has promised to help build you up in. And then as you participate in that, you must see the power of the Spirit to work in you, to mature you. And doing all that is to see that by his means, he will indeed strengthen you and confirm you if you are his. He will indeed further establish you. He will indeed build you up. You see, friend, right now you may think of yourself like Timothy. Or you may think of yourself like Paul. And both of those godly men, you would see in the New Testament, all over the place, knew their need. They knew their need to further follow Jesus. They knew their need to further love Jesus. And they knew their need to further live out their love for Jesus. Whatever your story is, whether you grew up in the church or you just got saved, just as you were taught, just as you have received Christ, so you must walk in those things and further be built up and further be established in those things. Being firmly rooted and being built up in a ministry like ours can have this awful effect of making you think you've made it once you have a position, once you have a role, once you've been affirmed for something. And I want you to think for just a moment. Examine your heart. Have you reached a point recently, or might you reach a point soon, where you think, okay, I'm good. I've grown a ton in this past season. I've grown a ton in this past school year. And now after this end-of-year conversation with my small group leader, and they've encouraged me, and they've given me the 2 points of rebuke that they usually give me, got it, heard, gonna grow. And you think, cool, summer's here. Or you think, great, praise the Lord, I'm a small group leader now. I'm good. Friends, the moment that you begin to think that you're good is the very moment that your feet slip in your love for Jesus. That you must keep walking in him. Because that kind of mentality, that kind of mindset is so dialed in on its own efforts. But you must be built up in him. You must seek to be further established in him. You cannot graduate the gospel. You cannot graduate what you've been given in Jesus. There is no point of having arrived except for the moment that you and I see our Savior. Because 1 John tells us, in that moment, we will then be like him. But for now, in this life, as we walk forward, as we move onward with our gaze upward toward that one moment, we must continue to walk in him and continue to mature in our love for Christ. There's a fourth and final guideline for cultivating this lifetime of love for Jesus, and I want to give it to you quick. I'm just going to skip a bunch of stuff and just talk about this because it's important. And we're going to end with a time of prayer together this morning. The fourth is this: give thanks for everything you have in Christ. Give thanks for everything you have in Christ. Paul's instruction in these verses ends with a heart posture that captures the entirety of the instruction that we've seen here. As those who've received Christ, as those who have been rooted and are being built up in him, as those who are being further established in the faith, as those who have been taught and passed down the life-changing truth about Christ, you and I, more than anyone, have so much to be thankful for. And that's why the end of verse 7 says we must be abounding in thanksgiving. Other translations have overflowing with gratitude, overflowing with thankfulness. I'm reminded of a few different passages, but here's one of them. And it's a reminder of who we were and what we have now. Hear these verses with a heart of gratitude. Hear these verses with some thankfulness in your eyes this morning. Titus 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." And then verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Friends, you and I were once foolish, disobedient, sinful, slaves to various passions and pleasures. But God worked in Christ. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 4 that just adds on immeasurable weight to this gratitude that we need to have. It says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" In others, realize that everything you have in your life, yes, at the very basis, salvation in Jesus. But friend, everything you have, your studies, your existence, your friends, everything you have has been given to you by the Creator of the universe. And so why do we so often act like we have not received what we've been given? And so because we have received, by the grace of God in Christ, everything that we have in this life, we must respond in thankfulness. We must give thanks for everything that we have in Christ. We have filled to overflowing. We have Jesus, the very image of the invisible God. We have Jesus, the very fullness of God, who himself is our reconciliation to God. We have Jesus, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge abide. And so we are blessed. We are amply supplied for every good work. And so we ought to be, friends, abounding in thanksgiving. This morning, I want to end our time by having you guys group in a couple of people around you and just pray. I want you to pray in thankfulness. And you can use the points of the sermon to pray, but I want to give you just a couple of minutes to just pray together in thanksgiving to God. Pray that God would grow us as a ministry this weekend even. And pray that as so many of our friends in this room move on to a next season, that God will be kind to them. But pray with this tone and tenor of thanksgiving to God, that he is the one who has given this walk that we have to continue in him. He has established us. He has rooted us. And he is building us up and further establishing us. And he has in Christ given us all things. And so pray in thanksgiving this morning, and then Ethan and the band will come up and lead us in one final song. All right? I want you guys pray now with friends around you, and we'll go from there.